The topic we're looking at this morning is this idea that's now out in our culture and the world at large that there's no such thing as truth. So let's pray and ask the Lord to lead our time. Lord in heaven, I just thank you so much for this sweet church family that you've allowed me to be a part of. Just thank you for each and every person here. Lord, I thank you for their unique gifts and talents. I thank you, Lord, for their love for you and their love for me, their love for one another. Thank you, Lord, for the unity that we have and just the joy of being together. Lord, as we're gathered here today, we really just want to hear from you, Father. And so we pray that you would intervene in this time. Lord, I do pray again that you would get me out of the way. And Lord, that you would just be free to say what's on your heart. Lord, speaking directly to each of us and what the need of the moment may be in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that we have this privilege of hearing from you. We have this book you've given us that we can actually hold in our hands and read from your word. So we pray that you'd guide this time now in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, so back around 1900, a little bit before that, quite a while ago, a fellow by the name of Nietzsche, who was a German philosopher, started saying some stuff like, there's no truth, there's only perspectives, was his idea. It's only what how you are viewing things. He also said, truth is impossible. There can only be perspective and interpretation driven by a person's interests and what he called will to power. In other words, the idea there is, I have a certain way that I look at things, and I have an agenda. I have an outcome that I want. I want certain things to happen. And so that's how I see everything, and this becomes my truth. This is his idea. And of course, in our day, it's been pretty hotly debated, and people will often say, well, yeah, that's good for you. That's fine for you. That's your truth, but I have my own truth. And so I don't have to listen to you or be concerned with what you believe. I have my own beliefs. On the other hand, we have the statement that Jesus made, and if you would, oh, you've already put it on the board. Very good. So Jesus, Pilate asks him, so you're a king? And he answers, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So Jesus obviously believed in the truth. All right, so let's just get into the discussion about this a little bit. The first thing I'd like you to consider, and I'm not the first one to say this, many people have said this, but this is actually a self-defeating statement when we say there's no such thing as truth. If I can't know anything for sure, how do I know that it's true, that there's no such thing as truth? So it's like you get in this big circle, and they call it a self-defeating statement. And it's actually, I think, a good example of what Paul warns us against in Colossians chapter 2. And I just want to read that again. That's where we started this message from. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. No one take you captive through just philosophy and empty deception. To me, this is very strongly smacks of that. Just a philosophy type thing to say, hey, there's no such thing as truth, because it's so ridiculous. Think about this with me for a minute. To say there's no such thing as truth is the same thing as saying there is no reality, right? Because truth is actually a statement about reality. Either there is a God or there's not. Either my wife Kathy is in the room here or she's not. And great example, because she just left. Either you had breakfast this morning or you did not. Those things are reality, and truth is simply a statement about reality. So I'm just amazed, actually, that people are going for this idea. And the even more amazing thing is that it's not just liberal thinkers who are going for this idea, but just the population at large, and even Christians. I just want to give you a couple of quick statistics. These were studies that were done by George Barna quite a while ago, actually. In 1991, 67% of people did not believe in absolute truth. 91. 3 years later in 94, 75% of people in general didn't believe in absolute truth. And then this is the one that really hit me. He said in 1991, 52% of evangelical Christians, over half, said they did not believe in absolute truth. And 3 years later in 1994, 62% of evangelical Christians said they did not believe in absolute truth. Those numbers just blow me away. They blow me away. I do have to admit, though, that often, though we say we believe in God, though Christians say they believe in God, often we're not living as if we believe in God. We're just living, Christians in general are often living like the rest of the world. So it is kind of borne out that way. I want to read a couple of examples to you this morning. The first one I want to read you, this is a poem by a guy named Steve Turner. It's called Creed. And in this poem, he actually is kind of making fun of this idea that there's no such thing as truth. And he's making fun of a lot of the things, actually, that we've been talking about in this series of messages that our culture is adopting. So he's poking a little bit of fun at it, but he draws a very serious conclusion in a postscript he writes at the end. All right, so let me just read this to you. He says, "We believe in Marx, Freud, and Darwin. We believe everything is okay, as long as you don't hurt anyone, to the best of your definition of hurt, and to the best of your knowledge. We believe in sex before, during, and after marriage. We believe in the therapy of sin. We believe that adultery is fun. We believe that sodomy is okay. We believe that taboos are taboo. We believe that everything's getting better, despite evidence to the contrary. The evidence must be investigated, and you can prove anything with evidence. We believe there's something in horoscopes, UFOs, and bent spoons. Jesus was a good man, just like Buddha, Muhammad, and ourselves. He was a good moral teacher, though we think his good morals were bad. We believe that all religions are basically the same. At least the one that we read was. They all believe in love and goodness. They only differ on matters of creation, sin, heaven, hell, God, and salvation. We believe that after death comes the nothing. Because when you ask the dead person what happens, they say nothing. If death is not the end, if the dead have lied, then it's compulsory heaven for all, excepting perhaps Hitler, Stalin, and Genghis Khan. We believe in Masters and Johnson. What's selected is average. What's average is normal. What's normal is good. We believe in total disarmament. We believe there are direct links between warfare and bloodshed. Americans should beat their guns into tractors, and the Russians would be sure to follow. We believe that man is essentially good. It's only his behavior that lets him down. This is the fault of society. Society is the fault of conditions. Conditions are the fault of society. We believe that each man must find the truth that is right for him. Reality will adapt accordingly. The universe will readjust. History will alter. We believe that there is no absolute truth, accepting the truth that there is no absolute truth. We believe in the rejection of creeds and the flowering of individual thought." So this is his poem. A little bit later, he writes this postscript, which is amazing to me. He says, "If chance be the father of all flesh, disaster is his rainbow in the sky. And when you hear state of emergency, sniper kills 10, troops on rampage, whites go looting, bomb blast school, it is but the sound of man worshiping his maker." I want to read that one more time, because for me it took a couple minutes to sink in. "If chance be the father of all flesh, disaster is his rainbow in the sky. And when you hear state of emergency, sniper kills 10, troops on rampage, whites go looting, bomb blast school, it is but the sound of man worshiping his maker." See, the things that we do believe have consequences. They have very serious consequences. And if we seriously believe these things about truth, and there is no such thing as God, and we are all just an accident, then if your beliefs offend me, why shouldn't I just do whatever I want to do? What is there to say that there's anything wrong with that? And so these are where our beliefs, where we're headed, where our country seems to be going, is where our beliefs are taking us. I want to read to you another example. This is this guy's a little bit on the intellectual side, so be patient with him here. He's written from quite a while ago. His name is Malcolm Muggeridge, And he's writing about the idea of truth. And since there's obviously becoming no such thing as truth, is there really any such thing as a lie? And why not just tell a lie? So a lot of that is involved in what he's saying. So be patient with me. We'll talk about, I think you'll see where this is going at the end. Here's what he writes. He says, "Yet even so, truth is very beautiful, more so I consider than justice, today's pursuit, which easily puts on a false face. In the nearly second decades I have lived, the world has overflowed with bloodshed and explosions, whose dust has never had time to settle before others have erupted, all in purportedly just causes, the lies on behalf of which our wars have been fought and our peace treaties concluded, the lies of revolution and counter-revolution, the lies of advertising, of news, of salesmanship, of politics, the lies of the priest in his pulpit, professor at his podium, the journalist at his typewriter, the lie stuck like a fishbone in the throat of the microphone, the handheld lies of the prowling cameraman. Ignazio Silone, who was an Italian political leader, told me once how when he was a member of the old Comintern, that was a communist organization, he said some stratagem was under discussion, and a delegate, a newcomer who had never attended before, made the extraordinary observation that if such and such a statement were to be made, it wouldn't be true. There was a moment of dazed silence, he said, and then everyone began to laugh. They laughed and laughed till tears ran down their cheeks and the Kremlin walls began to shake. The same laughter echoes in every council chamber and cabinet room, he's talking about the United States now, wherever two or more are gathered to exercise authority. It is truth that has died, he says, not God. I think it's extremely sad, but this is where we are as a society. You can't even tell who's telling the truth anymore. When the news station comes on, you can't tell if they're telling the truth. When the politician comes on, you can't tell if they're telling the truth. We're so good at it, it feels like to me that it just comes out without the slightest hint of regret. It's truth that has died, not God. So that's kind of sad to me, but you and I are in a different place because God offers us another option. He offers us this statement that's on the board. Jesus said, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." So that's the option that he's offering us. That's the when we get together every Sunday morning, our time in God's Word, it is so precious to me. I feel so privileged to be able to study this Bible from the perspective of what does God want us to talk about on Sundays. I feel so privileged because we're holding the truth in our hands. I want to go back to Colossians and read you the next couple of verses. You know, we were just reading about why we started this series. He said, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Okay, don't let anyone lead you astray like that. Why? Here's what he says very next thing in verse 9. "For in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." And so he just continues to talk there about the Lord Jesus and all that we have in him, the authority that he has in our lives, how we've been buried with him through baptism into death, and on and on and on. I'm not going to take time to read all of that, but he offers us reality that we need to live our lives by, that the world is just not offering. And so it's really exciting to me that we have an alternative to what the world is offering. So I just want you to think with me about a couple of quick questions this morning. The question is, would you be willing to follow the truth wherever it takes you? Would I be willing, am I willing to follow the truth wherever it takes me? I believe if we do, it will lead us to very different lives. We'll be living a life that is surprising to the world. I think that's always true. We'll be living a life that's surprising to the world. You know, even now, as our world is changing so fast, and running into all these, I think they'll be surprised if we don't go there with them. You will be living a life that is amazing to the world, that honors God, and that in many cases will make the people around you stop and think and ask questions if you and I are willing to follow the truth wherever it leads us. Think about Jesus' last statement here. Whoever is of the truth hears my voice, right? I think that that should be our daily ambition, to get up each morning. It's all right, Lord, what do you have for me today? What do you want to say to me today? And I really want to encourage you, that's way beyond what I can do, right? And like I said, I feel honored and privileged to stand up here and talk about these things each week. But obviously, I'm not at your house each morning. And God wants to have a personal relationship with every one of us, where we're waking up and inviting him into our lives and opening up his book and letting him speak directly into our lives, truth that we need for that day. You remember his promise? I love this promise. He said, I will guide you with my eye upon you. And what I love about that is God's eye sees it all. And so he looks into my life and he goes, okay, Sam, here's what we need to work on. Here's what I need you to do. This is what you need to consider letting it, just let it go. He wants to have that relationship with every single one of us. Whoever is of the truth hears my voice. You know, I wonder if he could have also meant this because of something else that Jesus said. What if he meant whoever is of the truth opens the door? Because in Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him. And so I believe every day of your life, he's right there knocking on the door. And we have this opportunity. We have this opportunity to say, come on in, Lord. Let's sit and talk for a while. What is it that you want to lead me into today? Or we have the opportunity to pass that door up and go choose a different one. Whoever is of the truth hears my voice, maybe opens the door. And I also just want to give you this challenge. And also, I know sometimes we're trying to post a lot of these messages. So if you're listening online, here's a challenge for you. If you aren't sure that the Lord's in your life, you don't know where you're at with him yet, here's a three-part challenge. Number one, just pray this prayer. Lord, if you're real, would you show yourself to me? I really want to know you. Sincerely pray that prayer. Number two, start reading your Bible. And I would suggest you start with the New Testament, because that's where Jesus, his story is. That's where the journey that he brings into our lives begins. The Old Testament is certainly important. I would just start in the New Testament. That's number two. So pray that prayer. Start reading your Bible. And number three, just as a good faith commitment to him, if you know of anything in your life that you don't think is pleasing to him, you know, just to say, Lord, I am serious about this, then ask him for his help to remove those things from your life. And I believe those steps will help you hear his voice and will help, you know, as he's working in each of our lives to try to change us. That's how we can partner with him, right? If your boss is trying to train you to do a certain job, he can pour in all the money and all the training and all the effort in the world, but if I don't cooperate, I'm not going to learn very much very fast. And so we can cooperate with God by doing these things. Let me just leave you with a couple of more real quick quotes. This Blaise Pascal said this. He said, truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. Blaise Pascal, truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless we love the truth, we cannot know it. If ever there was a picture of that time here in the United States, it's today. It's today. If we just listen to what the world is shouting, we won't know the truth. And so we have to go in search of it. And now I want to leave you one from John. This is 3 John 1:4. The apostle of love wrote these words, you know, Jesus' best friend. He says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Please pray together with me. Lord in heaven, we do thank you again for your word, the Bible. Lord, how we need it, how I need it. Lord, I just pray that you'll speak to my heart today and everyone here, every brother here, every sister here. Lord, everyone who may be listening to this message, would you speak to our hearts? Or would you guide our steps? Thank you, Lord, for the promise. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Lord, we want you to have complete freedom to do that. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.